All right, back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I've got to have you all stand again before the special and the message. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. I'll read verse 6, and then we'll read together verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Lord, we again thank you so much for the specials we heard, the singing already. Lord, we come now prepare our hearts for the message. Lord, I thank you so much for what we heard this morning about his name. Lord, I pray again this message tonight would just be something we can take and use in our lives. Lord, I pray as Christians we can teach it and tell it to others. Lord, be with the special again. Bless it. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
music tonight. All of it's been a blessing. I enjoyed that. Brass ensemble's a blessing. The rose among the thorns, amen. That's what I was thinking with Valinda standing up here in the midst of all those fellas, all right. And it was well done. Thank you so much for that. And Dave and Gina Schrock are flying in here. Ben and Ashley just came in. But Dave and Gina are flying in on Wednesday. Dave and Gina are flying in. And we'll be here, I think, Sunday morning next week. It'd be good to see the Schrocks. She's staying here and having the baby here in the States. Is that what the plan is? Is that right, the plan? Yes, okay, very good. So, I'm sorry? Coming back in April. Okay, that's right. Okay, I got three sisters all trying to tell me one thing here. We're getting it straight, right, all right? So, it'll be good to see Dave and Gina. And I'm so thankful that the Lord's given her a pregnancy, amen, a little baby. And so, we'll be glad to see them on Wednesday. Oh, yeah, they might not hear Wednesday night, but when they're here, for sure, next Sunday. Then I have this note, dear ladies, thank you so much for the beautiful dishes you gave me for my birthday. I don't know how you always find out the things on my wish list, but somehow you always manage to do it. I know we will enjoy using them for many years, and each time we do, we will be reminded of your love and generosity. Once again, thank you, and I love you. Joyce Angel, that's from my wife. Thank you, ladies. It was so generous. We've already used those dishes, beautiful dishes, this week. Food tasted so much better on those new dishes. Amen. And so it was good. And I appreciate your kindness. Man, December's full, just absolutely full. And the craft sale at the end of November and all that you do and giving to the evangelists. And again, thank you for being so kind to them. So generous. And I appreciate it. And then on top of that, Joyce's birthday. So thanks so much for that. All right. In Isaiah chapter 9, I tried to save, let the fellows do all the preliminaries and just save the voice as much as it is for these next several minutes. All right. And again, I apologize, but I hope that we'll get through it. And I want to speak again on his name. You see it there in verse number 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful. We talked about that name this morning. The name Wonderful, and truly he is wonderful, no doubt. His words were wonderful and his works were wonderful. If we had time, we have a lot more than that. He was wonderful in every facet. And now tonight, you see that second name, Counselor. Counselor. His name shall be called Counselor. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Thank you so much for the good music from the season. And I pray that you'll give me strength in my voice, my throat, and vocal cords, Lord, to get the message out tonight somewhat distinctly and clearly. And give us, may the Holy Spirit come and bless us and help us. It was wonderful to feel His presence this morning and a liberty that only He can bring. But that was several hours ago. And now we meet here again, God, and we need Your help again, afresh and anew. Oh, please, help us tonight in Jesus' name. And amen. When you need to fill out a form for some kind of government, official government document, they always ask you to list any other, ask for your name, and then they always ask you to list any other names or aliases that have been used to identify you. Have you ever filled out a form? I think you have to do that when you fill out a form for a passport. And they ask you if you ever use other names or aliases. Now, an alias is a name by which a person is called who attempts to conceal his true name and pass under a fictitious one. I'll say it again. An alias is a name by which a person is called who attempts to conceal his true name and pass under a fictitious one. For instance, Al Capone was the notorious Chicago gangster in years gone by. He had several aliases and nicknames. He was known as Al Brown. He was known as Scarface Capone. He was called Albert Costa. He was called by the name of Ross. And he was even called by the nickname of Snorky. Okay? So a couple of those were nicknames, Scarface and Snorky. But some of those names were aliases. They were used to hide or conceal his true identity. Now, with that in mind, think about this. God gave Isaiah a prophecy concerning his son Jesus Christ, and he included in that prophecy, found there in verse number 6, he listed several names that would be used to identify his son. And one big difference about these names, they were not used to hide his true identity. They were necessary to reveal his true identity. Because one name would not suffice. One name could not suffice to identify this Son of God who would be born into this world. I'll say this, God is not a hidden God. As I mentioned this morning, He has no hidden agenda. He's not a hidden God. He's not a recluse. He is a revealing God. He reveals Himself openly to His people. And God used that when that whole concept when He gave us the names of Jesus here. Every one of these names reveals something true about Jesus Christ. This morning, we looked at the name Wonderful. And tonight, I want to look for a few minutes at the name Counselor. The name Counselor. Not only is Jesus identified as the name by the name Wonderful, He's identified by the name Counselor. Jesus is Counselor. That is, the one who counsels. The one who counsels. Now, what is counsel? Well, counsel is advice. It's opinion. It's instruction given for directing the judgment or conduct of another. So somebody gives advice. Somebody gives opinion. Somebody gives instruction for directing the judgment or conduct of another. You may be old enough here tonight to look back over your life and recall a time or two when you received some good counsel. And if that happened, you are so filled with gratitude tonight that you got that advice, that you got that instruction, that you got that opinion, because it probably saved you from some unbelievable grief, unbelievable heartache. That's true in my life. That's true in my life. How sweet and blessed counsel can be. And the Bible says that God named His Son Counselor. Counselor. So give me your ear for a few minutes. Let me say this. Number one, every person is in need of counsel. Every person is in need of counsel. There never has been. There never has been a man. There never has been a woman. There never has been a young person who could successfully navigate through life without counsel. Never has been. Never has been one. Now, our judgment, you say, well, I use my judgment. Our judgment, our opinion, our perception is tainted by sin. Tainted by sin. Now, don't forget that, friend. Tainted by sin. So much so that the Bible says twice, in the same book, book of Proverbs chapter 14 and Proverbs chapter 16. Listen, I just can't. Listen to this verse. There is a way which seemeth right. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Be very careful when you decide to do what seems right, without opinion and advice and instruction, if you're at all confused about what you want to do. Be very careful if you're going to do what seems. Because of sin, what seems right to us can be so very wrong. Very wrong. And I'm not choking up with emotion. I'm choking up. All right, so I'm trying to get it out. Now, maybe I will sometime, but that's not emotion. That's just choking up. Now, listen carefully. As we grow older, our physical perception and our judgment is not what it was when we were young. One of the hardest things to do for an elderly person is to give up their driver's license. Because your driver's license is your independence. You get in the car and drive somewhere. And when folks get older, they don't want to give up that driver's license. And my grandmother lived to, how old was Meemaw Joyce when she, 90? Was she 90? You don't know. 90. I think she was 90. I think she was 90. She came here one time. I think she moved here with us. Yeah, she moved here with us back in 1990. I don't think she was ever able to come back. But, she hung on to that driver's license too long. And her perception and her judgment physically and her sight changed. And she tried to drive that car by what seemed right to her. And she almost killed a young girl. She pulled out on a busy street in an intersection in front of a girl. And I don't know if she T-boned the girl or if the girl T-boned my grandmother. But my grandmother escaped without injury or harm. But the young lady was hauled off in an ambulance and spent several days in intensive care and was at the brink of death for several days. My grandmother carried that for a while. Thank God she lived. It made it all right. But that's what happens to your perception and your judgment when you get older physically. But listen very carefully. It doesn't take old age for our spiritual perception and our spiritual judgment to be off. It doesn't take old age. Many, many young people have created a spider web of difficulties because they have gone along ways that seemed right to them only to find out too late that they were terribly, terribly wrong. It is not unusual, friend. I've sat in the conference room and I've stood at the doorsteps and sat on couches and across kitchen tables from young people. And I say young people, I'm not talking about just teenagers. I'm talking about folks in their 20s. I've sat at tables and sat in this office back here and listened to the tale of a young person who did what seemed right to them. And they did it without counsel or opinion or advice, or they at least they ignored the counsel and opinion and advice. And here's what happens. They lay out one area of difficulty, and you talk for a few minutes about how to try to get past that area of difficulty, and they say, well, then here's the problem. And now they add story number two, and you deal with that little story, and then they say, well, now here's the problem to that, and they add story number three, and I'm serious. You can go on to story five, story six, and story seven, and you sit across the table, and you realize you're not trying to solve a simple, singular problem. You're trying to unravel a web, a whole web of confusion and trouble and heartache and sorrow. And even if you could get one of those areas ironed out for those people, they still face six more that are a mess. And until you do that, you don't understand the frustration. When they leave, you feel like a failure. Then you have to stop and realize how much you hate the devil and hate Satan and hate sin, who can get a young person so messed up, by the time they're 25, in a life such a tangled web. What a mess. Every person is in need. You start listening to this story, their story, and it just goes from one disaster to another. Listen, every person is in need of counsel, and that goes on up into our years beyond the 20s, and when we hit situations that we've never faced before in our 30s, and situations that we never faced before in our 40s, and situations we never faced before in our 50s. Every person needs counsel, advice, opinion, instruction. All of us do. All of us. There is no person who has arrived. None. That's number one. Now let me say number two tonight. This will take me just a few minutes longer. Say number two. There's plenty of bad counsel available. There's plenty of bad counsel available. Now, Psalm 1, let's go there real quickly here. Psalm chapter 1, just back there in your Bible, a few pages, because I want you to see these statements that are made here. We usually just deal with verse 1, maybe verse 2, and then we leave off. Thank you, Brother Bragg. Appreciate that, brother. We usually deal with verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, that's everybody knows that, right? And we believe that. Ungodly simply means not godly. Not godly. Counsel that is not after the way of God It's not after the Word of God. It's not after the will of God. It's not after the work of God. What does that mean, folks? That means there is opinions, there is advice, and there is instruction out there that's not of God. Not of God. It is ungodly. Now, there's several things about that kind of counsel is available everywhere. And when you get down to verses 4, 5, and 6, the Word of God tells us about that kind of counsel. And it's horrible. Look at it. First of all, bad counsel has no substance. It has no substance. Look at verse number 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You say, that's talking about the person, the ungodly man himself. Well, what do you think his advice is? What do you think his opinion is? What do you think his instruction is? It has no substance. Now, the Bible says it's like the chaff. Now, I know here the Bible probably is talking about wheat. But when I think of the chaff, I think of corn. Because Joyce's dad was a corn. He was a farmer. And in the days before the combines now do the work in one with one machine that the sheller used to do. And when they had to pick the corn off the picker and the sheller, it took two or three machines back then to do what one machine does now. And when I think about the sheller, my father-in-law, he didn't own the sheller when I knew him, but he still had, he took whole ears, he picked whole ears out of the field and stored it in his corn crib, and then he would get ready to shell the corn. And he would say, if it was on a Monday or something, he'd say, Terry, we're shelling corn tomorrow if you want to come up. And he'd have a couple of Amish guys come over, and the corn sheller would come in Monday afternoon or Monday morning or something. I'd go up there. It was a ton of fun. Have any of you ever done that? Shelled corn out of a corn crib? I know some of you guys, hey, some of you have. You know, and that corn comes down out of that crib. And there's mice, thousands of mice, thousands of them. And, man, you know, it's fun to take the corn and try to kill the mice by throwing it. Those mice are scrambling everywhere. Am I right, Brother Steve? They're scrambling everywhere by the time that corn's coming down. And the corn came down and you shoved it into this little trough, this little tray, like an elevator. But it was not an elevator going up. It was an elevator horizontal with the ground. And it took the corn out, the ears of corn, in the husks, in some cases. Came right out of the field, in the husk. And when... went up that elevator and into the sheller. It stripped the husk off. And then it cut all the corn right off the cob. And the corn was saved and kept, of course. And the cobs were spit out the back end of the sheller and into a great big pile. And they used those cobs, the farmers used those cobs for different purposes around the farm. Sometimes they'd use it to fill in a low place or a hole or someplace, and they'd put all those cobs in there. But I remember the husks, the chaff. It piled up in a great big pile. They did nothing with it. They didn't have to. They'd leave it there. And over just a day or two, as the wind would pick up, it blow the husk away. It was worthless. You couldn't fill a hole in the ditch. You could fill a hole in the ditch with the cobs, but you couldn't do anything with the husks. Nothing. It was worthless, and the wind would come and blow it away. No substance. It served no purpose. And the Bible says that the counsel of the ungodly is like that. It has no substance. There's no meat to it. There's nothing substantial. Again, it's what comes out of the mouth of most politicians when they're speaking. Amen. And it's just worthless stuff. They just say what everybody wants to hear. Just what everybody wants to hear. Let me give you an example of the chaff. Several years ago, an author picked up a pen, a doctor of psychology by the name of Benjamin Spock. And he wrote a whole book advising people and instructing people and giving people his opinion on rearing of children. And he basically said, let the child express himself. And if they want to throw a fit, let them throw a fit. And if they want to scream and yell, let them scream and yell. And if they don't want to obey, you just let them do what they want to do. And you let them express themselves. And don't you ever use corporal punishment. Don't you ever take an instrument of any kind and spank a child and discipline a child. You just let the child express himself and never discipline the child. And that advice blew away with the wind. The only problem, a generation of Americans heeded it, and their undisciplined kids overthrew this country in the 60s. Overthrew the culture of this country in the 60s. Chaff. Nothing to it. No substance. The chaff has no substance. So the counsel of the ungodly has no substance. Like, how'd you like to build your... You wouldn't take a house. You wouldn't take a wood, 2x4s and 2x6s and build the frame of a house on sand. And yet if you get listening to the wrong counsel and the wrong advice and the wrong opinions, it's like building your life on a mountain of chaff. How'd you like to build your life on chaff only to have the wind come blow it away? Absolutely foolish. Because the chaff has no substance. Number two, look at this. Under the same thing, it will not stand the judgment. Look at verse number 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Do you see that? The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The counsel of the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. In the end, the advice, the opinions, the instructions of the ungodly will not be able to stand in the judgment. Hey, godly counsel stands. Stands the judgment. Now, let me ask you a question. Think back with me to school days. Did you ever get in trouble in school because someone told you that doing a particular thing was okay? And you believed them. And then you did it only to be called on the carpet in front of the authorities. And the authorities stood in judgment of you and looked at you and said, "Why did you do that?" And you said to them, "Well, so-and-so told me that it was okay. And that I wouldn't get in trouble. And that it was within the rules of the school." And the authority said back, "Well, they told you wrong. And you got punished because you listened to the advice of somebody whose judgment didn't, whose counsel did not stand in the day of judgment." That happened to me. I got a whooping in school because I participated in something that some of the kids said would be all right. But it wasn't all right. And when I stood in the judgment, it didn't matter that they told me it was okay. The authority didn't pass down a sentence of leniency and say, "Oh, well, okay, you're off the hook." I got a whooping. The counsel of the ungodly did not stand in the day of judgment. What a horrible thing it would be to live your whole life by the opinions, by the advice, by the instruction of an ungodly person or a group of ungodly people, only to be told by the authority, Jesus Christ, "You are wrong." And that's exactly what Psalm said. The advice, the counsel, the opinion of the ungodly will not stand up in the day of judgment. Brother, when you get ready to make direction for your life, you better make sure that you're getting counsel that's from godly people and godly folks and godly wisdom out of this book right here. Because if you build your life with it, you're going to stand before the authority someday. And if you got the wrong advice, it won't stand. And none of us will be able to point a finger and say, "Well, that's when I read this book. But I heard this guy speak and he said this." It won't stand in the day of judgment. It has no substance. It will not stand. And number three, this counsel, it will fall short. Look at verse number 6. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The word means fall short. The word means die. The word means wither away, be destroyed. Now listen, you might get some bad advice on buying a car or buying a house and be able to recover without great consequence, but you only have one life. And the Bible says that the years of the life go by like a weaver's shuttle. You ever been to one of those factories where they make carpet or they make those woolen mills and seen those machines? A weaver's shuttle. In fact, it's so fast your eye can't keep up with it. And the Bible says our life passes by that quickly. It's like a vapor that's here today and gone in just a few seconds. And as living by the wrong advice or counsel, you will have difficult time recovering and probably suffer great consequences. You young person, I love you people. I love you with all. I got the nicest, kindest note from a young person in fifth or sixth grade. Just the nicest, kindest note from a fifth or sixth grader. And I won't read all of it, but I pray every day for your brother and your family. And he said, she said some nice thing. Sweet, sweet girl. And it blessed my heart so much. And after I read that note, I thought about how much I love the young people of this church. And you girls, listen very carefully. You be careful when the boy tells you, oh, come on, it'll be okay. You be careful of that. That's bad advice. And you young men, you be careful when a girl tells you, I need you. You're the only one who understands me. She told that to the last guy just 3 weeks ago. She'll tell that to the next guy 4 weeks after she told you. You be careful. You be careful. You be careful about the advice, the opinion, the instruction you get. If it comes from ungodly people, it has no substance. It will not stand in the judgment, and it will fall short. Do you want to live your life with those kind of results? You want to live like that? Live your life on the opinions and advice and instruction that has no substance and will not stand in the judgment and fall short. What a horrible way to live. Horrible way to live. And so every person is in need of counsel. And number two, there's a lot of bad counsel available. You say, that's right. I won't listen to the words and advice and opinions of others. I'll just follow my heart. Oh, my goodness, please help us. Please watch that. Listen, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 16:12, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart. Genesis 8:21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Ecclesiastes 9:3, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. When I say the name Frank Sinatra, what came to your mind? Somebody said it my way. He immortalized that song. Listen to the first verse, and now the end is here, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. How stupid. How foolish. Do it your way, friend. And when you stand before the final curtain and it is dropped on a life that was lived according to my way, it will not be a pretty picture. No, it will not be. You've got to be careful about following your own heart because it's deceitfully wicked. And the Bible says full of evil, and only a fool follows his own heart. Every person needs counsel. There is plenty of bad counsel available. But here's the good thing. Number three, Jesus is the true counselor. He's the true counselor. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says this, don't turn. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he said it again in chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. Do you hear that? Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He's the true counselor. He gives the true advice. He gives the true opinion. He gives the good instruction. He is wisdom about how to live in this life so as to enjoy eternity. He's given us advice and instruction on marriage, on finances, on character, on unselfishness. And I could go on and on. And you know what's great about Jesus as a counselor is the fact that Christ always gives advice for the purpose of making us better. And I thought about this, even to a group as sorry as the Laodiceans. Remember that? You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. Lukewarm Christianity makes me sick. I spew you out of my mouth. But even to that crowd,
even to that crowd, Jesus said to them, I counsel thee to buy gold tried in the fire, buy of me gold tried in the fire, and so forth and so on. And he gave them several pieces of counsel. Listen, several pieces of advice. And if they would have listened to him, if they would have listened, hey, that lukewarm, sickening Christianity crowd, if they would have listened to Christ, they could have been brought back by the Spirit of God into a condition that would have made Jesus pleased with their life. Because that's the kind of counselor He is. He gives counsel that helps. He gives counsel that builds. He gives counsel that edifies. He gives counsel that makes us all better. He's the true counselor, by the way. It's part of what makes church so important. It's part of what makes every time the Bible is opened and the Sunday school lesson is taught, or the Wednesday night lesson, or the Sunday morning service, or the Sunday night service, is part of what makes it so vitally important. If the preacher is right, he's not gotten something together made up of his own opinion. If the preacher is right, he said, look at this and look at that, and look what it says here. And he comes to the book and he gives opinion and advice and instruction, not his own, but out of the pages of this book right here. And this is the written word. And the written word is in complete harmony with the living word, Jesus Christ. If Jesus is made unto us wisdom, then this book is made unto us wisdom. This book is the true advice. This book is the true counsel. It's the true opinion. Get your kids as close as you can to it. Yeah, and I'm no offense to you folks in the balcony or under the balcony, but I would never have had my kids that far back in a church service. Never. No, I want them up into the service where they can be a part of it, where they'll sit up and listen and pay attention. I mean, right there, getting exposed to the truth of God's Word. Why? Because if he's the right kind of preacher, and that's what I strive to be, I don't care about being known. I don't care about having a name. I care about trying to help the people of Faith Baptist Church. And if I can get a message from God that has some kind of advice and some kind of opinion and some kind of instruction from the book... from Him who has made wisdom to us and give it to you. And you can leave with it. Wise. Encouraged. Built up. Man, I tell you, that's exactly what my heart yearns for. This book has made the wisdom of God unto us. Jesus is the true counselor. Now here's what it all boils down to. Here's what it all boils down to. It all boils down to whose voice. Whose voice are we going to listen to? Whose voice are we going to listen to? Whose voice are we going to listen to? You know the story of Isaac, when he was up in age and he was going to bless Esau. Remember that story? And Rebekah heard it and she sent Jacob, go kill the lamb and put the lamb's wool on your arms. Remember that? Remember when Jacob brought that in to his father? Oh, my father, here I am. God has blessed me. Boy, what a supplanter. What an evil thing to do. God has blessed me. Gave me some meat. Remember what Isaac said? He said, come over here. He said, let me feel you. He said, this is strange. You feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And he went on his feeling. And he blessed Jacob. Operating by feeling. Instead of listening to the voice. That's what a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians make a mistake by operating their life by feeling. Rather than the voice. The voice is found in this book right here. And sometimes the voice tells us to do opposite what our feelings are. But that's okay, folks, because the Christian life is not a life lived by emotion and feeling, but by faith. And faith is not stepping out on nothing. Faith is stepping out on the promises of this book right here. That's what faith is. That's what faith, stepping out of the promises of this book. Whose voice are you going to listen to? Jesus said this in John chapter 10. Remember, He's the true counselor. Here's what He said. He said, my sheep
hear my voice. You see, sometimes you get folks in church and you watch them just always go the direction of the wrong opinion and go the direction of the wrong advice and go the direction of the wrong judgment and go the direction of the wrong instruction. And everybody scratches their head and says, what's wrong with that person? What's wrong with that young man? What's wrong with that young lady? They're born in church, grew up in church all their life. Why are they always doing the stuff that don't make any sense? Well, let's see. My sheep hear my voice. You got somebody a lifetime following bad counsel? A lifetime following bad opinion, a lifetime following bad instruction, and I just can't figure it out. I don't know what's wrong with the boy. I'll say it again. My sheep hear my voice. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe you need to start praying for their salvation. God, bring conviction to the heart, please. Because it doesn't seem to be any perception of right. Doesn't seem to be any history of obeying good advice and listening to good instruction and living by good opinion. There's just this trail of always going off in the wrong direction, going after the wrong advice. The whole life's been like that. What's the matter? My sheep, hear my voice. And they follow me. Now, you probably have heard this, but they say that in those Middle Eastern countries, that sometimes at the end of a day, several shepherds will bring their herd of sheep to the same sheep fold or pen. There might be six or seven shepherds put all of their sheep in the same pen overnight. That's a mingling. That's a mingling of dozens and dozens and dozens of sheep all mingled together. But they said that the next morning when the shepherd comes and he uses his voice and he calls his sheep, that out of all that mingling of sheep, the sheep that belong to that shepherd identify that voice and follow it. And the next shepherd stands up and with his voice calls his sheep. And those sheep that belong to that shepherd, they identify that voice and they follow him. And they lead them to green pastures and lead them to still waters where God restores their soul. They get their bodies restored. I'm getting a little bit my mind ahead of my game here. But you understand the illustration and the analogy, friend. Sheep know their shepherd's voice. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I'm not saying that a Christian can't make a wrong turn and a Christian can't get off course following some bad advice or bad instruction or bad opinion. I've done that in my life. Maybe you've done that in your life. And I want to tell you something, friend. I haven't spent a lifetime, 36 years of being saved, always going the wrong direction. Do you know why? Because I hear his voice. You know why? Because I'm a sheep. Well, God never talks to men. You know, I don't know why I did that. And I just seem to always be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And always fought. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. Now, Jesus is the counselor. The Bible says his name shall be called counselor. Every person needs counsel. There's plenty of bad advice and counsel available. Jesus is the true counselor. And friend, if you are indeed a sheep that belongs to Jesus Christ, you'll hear his voice. You'll be wise to listen to his advice, his wisdom, his instruction, his opinion, and follow after him. Because if you'll do so, God will lead you to green pasture. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He'll restore your soul. You'll be a happy and blessed child of God if you follow the voice of Counselor. 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 Because His name shall be called Counselor. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of just preaching a little bit from your word tonight. And I so messed it up there at the end, I apologize. But I hope, Lord, the truth was understood in spite of the infirmity. Oh, Spirit of God, it's so vital that we spend our life living after the opinion and advice and instruction of the Counselor. Help us, Lord. I pray for these young people. Oh, Lord, some that sat in these pews in years gone by are some of those I've talked about tonight. In a spider web, a tangled web of a mess in their 20s. Oh, my Lord, help us, please. I pray you spare the young people that sit in these pews tonight that kind of life, Lord, by the time they're 25. I pray for us adults. We need counsel. We need advice. We need opinion. Help us to find it in your book. If Jesus has made unto us wisdom, then help us to get in this book and get his opinion, his advice, his counsel. Please, help us to hear his voice.